back in Gokado, all I do is play piano. I don't have to sing much, so you guys got everything this morning. Praise God for that. It is good to be in God's house today. Amen. It is good to be in God's house. And God is great. He is greatly to be praised. And I believe that my word this morning for you guys is a bit prophetic. It may be a bit confirmational for you. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 16. I love preaching through the New Testament, but once in a while God leads me to the Old Testament to bring up a truth that is declared best in the lives of those who have gone before us. And in this case, it's with a woman named Hagar. So I'm going to have you just read along with me as we read verses 11 and through 16 of chapter 16 in the book of Genesis. Verse 11 starts out and says this, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction and shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she, being Hagar, by the way, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, observed in between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would add your anointing and your blessing to the word today. We pray, God, that the word spoken be your words for us. We know they're recorded thousands of years ago for the history of Israel, but Father, they're for us today. I pray, God, make them real to our hearts. And I thank you, Father, for it, and I give you praise. Father, may you touch us in a powerful and special way today, I pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have something a little bit more funny to share with you as I open the message this morning, a little story here. It won't take too long to tell. An atheist was out fishing in Scotland. Then suddenly, a huge dragon-type amphibian began to emerge from the water. With snarling teeth, it slithered closer to the atheist. In desperation, he cried out, Dear God, please save me. All of a sudden, the heavens opened and a deep voice said, I thought you didn't believe in me. To that, the atheist responded, Give me a break. 2 minutes ago, I didn't even believe in the Loch Ness Monster either. I think it's great when we can say that we believe in God. Hagar was in a place that she needed to know that God knew her. And I believe, as I said, I think I said this actually to this church before, one of the greatest revelations we will have in our life isn't the fact that we know God, but that we know that God knows us. And God was going to meet with Hagar that day. Now, what's interesting in the scripture text that I read to you just a moment ago, the name that was given to Abraham at that scripture text, it was not Abraham. What was it? Abram. We know this is pre-covenantal. We know that this is before God changed his name, before Isaac came. We know that God had many plans for Abraham, but before Abraham could be brought into covenant with Isaac, God was allowing him to be tested. And so in this whole situation, Sarah gets a little impatient. And she says, well, if I'm not going to have any children, which is bad enough, at least have a child through my handmaid, Hagar, so I can have children through her. So let's pick up the story, because it says that Abram heeded the wife of his, or heeded the Sarai, actually his wife, and so he married Hagar. Verse number 4 starts out again. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I think that's really weird that all of a sudden Abram gets Hagar pregnant and Sarai blames him for it. And I've never understood that part of emotional passing the buck. Clearly, this was Sarai's idea. Clearly, it was her will. We notice in Scripture that Abram doesn't go to God. He doesn't go to him and say, you know, God, this became a possibility. You think I should follow through with it? No, he thinks this is a great idea. Let's go ahead and do it. So now we have a mess, and it's not a man-made mess. Let's put the fault where it belongs. It's a woman-made mess this time. Amen? It's okay, ladies, to accept the blame once in a while. In this case, Hagar was the means. Sarai should have accepted the blame. Let's pick it back up in verse number 5. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. What did Sarai think was going to happen? What did she possibly know was going to happen? Well, she knew what was going to happen. This is the reason why she gave Hagar to Abram in the first place. Verse number 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai had dealt with her harshly, she fled from her presence. Now, I want you to kind of consider something with me for just a moment. Today, not Genesis 16 day, but today, we can find ourselves in situations and in circumstances that are completely man-made. We can find ourselves in troubles that God really had nothing to do with. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in life that we have nothing to do with. But there are certain times that we find ourselves in the midst of a situation that is man-made. Hagar found herself in the middle of a circumstance that was man-made. Now, it was out of her control because Abram and Sarai, they made this agreement without her consent. She was a servant girl. She had nothing to say about it. So she became a pawn in this thing. But she found herself on this of the consequences of man's intervention of God's will. We know that in Genesis chapter 12, if we're going to look back in our Bibles, God makes a promise to Abram, and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I don't think Abram ever saw that this is the way God was going to do it. But even back in chapter 12, God promised Abram that he would be the father of many nations, that many, all the world would be blessed through him. And so now we have chapter 16 happening here. Hagar gets pregnant, and as soon as she becomes pregnant, she thinks she's better than Sarah. Or Sarai. And because of that, she starts to despise Sarai. We don't know what that looked like, but I suppose she asked for favors that she couldn't do certain things because actually she was carrying Sarai's child. Oh, I can't do that anymore. I'm pregnant. You have to treat me better. Why? Because I'm carrying the child for your husband. So we don't know how it looked, but what we do know is it really made Sarai mad, so mad that she dealt harshly with her so that Hagar fled. Have you ever had a time in your life when you fled from something and wished you could just get away from the situation you found yourself in? And yet God doesn't mean for any of his people to flee. Proverbs chapter 28:1 says that the wicked man flees when no one pursues him. And I don't think it was God's idea that Hagar would flee, but he made the best out of a bad situation as he met with her. So let's go back into Genesis 39 to see another person's life that was made not so nice by other people's actions and deeds. Genesis 39, verse 20, Joseph. I bet you guessed that almost. He consumes about 7 or 8 chapters in Genesis with his story. I'm glad that story is written there for us. But in chapter 39, we're talking about Joseph being in Potiphar's house. He's been sold into slavery. Potiphar buys him. He does everything he can to make Potiphar succeed. It says that God blessed the work of his hand, and Potiphar didn't care about anything about this household except what he ate. Then after Joseph succeeds in making Potiphar successful, his wife decides to cast a longing eye on her. That's what the Bible says in the King James. She starts to lust after Joseph. She lusts after the fact that he's a young man. Maybe Potiphar was past his prime age of life. The fact that he was successful, the hand of the Lord is upon him, she began to desire him, and he began to refuse her advances. And said, so it led to a false accusation for Joseph, and he ended up in the prison of Pharaoh. Verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were kept, and there he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I've read the story of Joseph many times in my Bible. I've actually preached the story of Joseph in a series of messages some years ago. But one of the things I always remember about Joseph's life, as was common with the life of Daniel, common with the life of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of the things that we have the advantage of, and even the apostles of the New Testament, we have the written word that tells us how the story ends. But the people that we're mentioning now, as they're going through it, had no idea how the story was going to end. I don't think Hagar knew how the story was going to end. I don't think Joseph knew how the story was going to end. I don't think that the disciples knew how the story was going to end. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, I don't think they knew how the story was going to end. But the problem is, it didn't affect their faith in the Lord. They still put their trust in God. Now, with the exception of Hagar, who wasn't a believer, she fled probably for her own life, being pregnant, and God meets up with her. But we see so many examples of how when people, even though they don't see the end game, they don't see how God is going to possibly work this whole thing out, by putting trust in God, by putting faith in Him, God always sees us through. Maybe you could raise your hand and you could say, I've been there where I haven't seen how God was going to do it, but I know that God saw me through. Maybe you can witness that with me today. I have witnessed that in my life, where I don't know how God's going to make it happen. I don't know how God's going to see it come to pass. But when I put my trust and my faith in Him, God makes a way, even where there seems to be no way. I know you guys suffered a devastating flood, and it actually touched your body. About a year ago, we suffered a devastating hailstorm that took out all of the buildings of our church campus, the roofs, the siding, everything. And you know, it's not like flood, and I get that, but the problem was that after the insurance company paid the claim for our building, they decided not to renew our insurance, which I found out later was common today. So now we're left scrambling with something and finding no pathway, contacting many providers, found no insurance for our church building and for our property. There was no way to find insurance. Now, I'm going to share this story because it's really relevant to today's story. So when one board meeting we had back in about March of this year, I took the letters of non-renewal and I placed them in front of my desk in our board meeting. And I said, gentlemen, we need to pray over this, because there's no way anybody's going to give us insurance. I've checked with everybody I know, and nobody will give us insurance. So we began to pray. We prayed over the letters of non-renewal, just like Jehoshaphat did with a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. He laid it out and said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do, but our eyes are on you. I remember saying that in the prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do, but our eyes are on you. Find a way where there is no way. It was about 3 weeks later, and I had contacted an insurance broker in the town next door to us. Sometime before that, she said, I don't know that I'm going to be able to find anything for you, but I'll try my best, and she didn't sound hopeful at all. She contacted me about 2 weeks after our board meeting and said, I tell you what, I don't know why they chose to, but an insurance company decided to support you that does not do churches. I was silent. She said, you still there? I just said, yeah, I'm still there, but I just don't know how God worked that out, because this insurance company, I know this insurance company, they don't do churches. Why did they pick up our church? I'll tell you why, because God made a way where there was no way. God provided an answer where there was no answer. So if you think today that God is dead, that he is not working in people's lives, I'm going to tell you, you are wrong. And we actually have insurance for a cheaper rate than our other premium. There are some caveats that come with that, but I praise God for his provision for us and his protection now going forward for the church for the coming years. But I'll tell you, I have seen God pull an answer out of nowhere for his people. The Bible tells me, I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging for bread. And I will tell you the fact that I can attest to that story 100%. When it seemed there was nothing, there's always been something God has done to make a way. So we're going to see how God answers the conflict of Hagar in the wilderness. Hagar flees. She goes into the wilderness, and that's where she meets up with God and the God who sees her. Let's pick up the text in verse number 6 of chapter 16. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai had dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, now notice it's capital H in that my Bible. I don't know if it's capital H here. And it's not there, but it is in mine, the King James also. So clearly it's a word from God. And God said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, why have you come? From where have you come? And from where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. You know, Hagar didn't know where she was going. Hagar didn't know where she was going to end up. All that she knew that she needed to flee. She needed to flee. She thought she needed to flee to save her life. And I remember a story in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, where a man named Elijah was standing on Mount Carmel, and a fiery sacrifice, burning fire from the Lord came down from heaven and burned the whole offering and all the water and the stones and everything. He killed all the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel finds out and says, I'm going to have Elijah's head. So Elijah flees. Elijah doesn't know where he's going. After a day, he drops off his servant, then he goes 40 days in the wilderness, and he ends up in the mountain of God. Guess who meets him there? God does. We're not surprised, because we've seen the end of the story. But God says to Elijah, just like he says to Hagar, what are you doing here? Now, in Elijah's case, God knew why Elijah was there. He knew why Elijah fled and knew that it wasn't God's will for Elijah to flee in the fear of a woman. For Hagar, Hagar really didn't know God. She knew the God of her master, Abram, but had never met God. So in Elijah's case, God rebukes him. After he says, I'm the only one left. Everyone's bowed. Now they seek my life. All your prophets are gone. He says, I still have 7,000 that haven't bowed and kneeled to Baal. Get back to work. You know what a hidden miracle in that was, by the way? This is a little tidbit for you. He went 80 days without eating. He fled 40 days. And I've been in some caves. There's no food in caves. The little spiders that are there, I don't think that's much of a meal. I think that he was fasting before the Lord. God met him, sent him back, and he went back 40 days with no food. Moses did the same thing. He went up in the mountain for 40 days, came down, broke the tablets, went back up for 40 more days, and interceded for Israel. Now, I've never done an 80-day fast, but I'll tell you, even a 40-day one is a move of God on your life. But I'll tell you something. Hagar didn't know where she was going. Like Elijah, Hagar didn't know the end of the story. So God meets with her. And I'll ask you this today, where are you going today? Are you running from something that God has placed before you? I realize as the cards of our life, if you want to put it this way, the cards of our life are dealt out, we may find ourselves sometimes not having a very good looking hand, and we'd like to dump part of our cards. Have you ever said that to God? I'll take two more, Lord. These aren't looking so good. I got nothing going here. We ask God for something different. But God says, no, I want you to play out the hand, play out the cards I've been given to you, and let me work through those cards a mighty miracle. As in the life of Joseph and of Daniel and of the apostles, life was not pleasant for them, but God always, always, always came through. What's been happening in your life that's been putting you on the move? Maybe you feel restless in life. You know, it's really, really refreshing for me to minister to you, because I could take this message and send it to my own congregation and mean completely something different. Why? Because I know their lives. And you know what? I don't know your lives. So if God is speaking to your heart, it's not me because I know what's going on. It's God because he's ministering to you. So be refreshed this morning knowing that God is still able to talk to you and minister to you. Well, I'll ask you this question very honestly and very pragmatically. What are you running from today? Is there anything in your life that is making you uneasy, making you anxious, worried? And it might be a good thing. Actually, you might think God needs to move in my life. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just am anxious because I don't see God's hand. That's exactly where Elijah was. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to stay there. We're always supposed to come back to God. Proverbs chapter 25 says this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. When do you find yourself running to God? When the front is too much. I can't handle the things that are going on in front of me. I need to run back to the tower. You know, it's okay to run back to God. The prodigal son finally realized it was okay to run back to his father. Jesus went back up into the mountain to pray to his father after feeding the 5,000. It's okay to run to God. Just don't find yourself running from him, okay? Don't do like Jonah. Don't do like Elijah and run from God. God will find you, either in a cave or the belly of a fish. But guess what? God will find you. There's no place you can hide from him. Let him find you seeking him, not running from him. Okay? Face what God has for you today. You may not know the outcome. And I want to be really, really clear with this point this morning. You may not know what God is going to do. You may not have a clue. And I'm telling you, it's okay. Some years ago, somebody came to me with a problem. They said, Pastor Al, I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. They told me the whole situation, and I said, you know what? You know what's refreshing? I don't know what you're going to do either. And they got a real sour look on their face, like they expected some kind of word from God about their situation. I said, clearly, God hasn't shown me what you're going through and what his answer is, but I'll tell you what, God knows. I'll pray with you. We'll seek God together, and we're going to see what God does. And God did move in that situation. God did provide an answer. But too many times that we feel like we don't have an answer, somehow we failed God. And that's just not the case with God. He would rather you didn't know. So you lay out before him what's happening and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but my eyes are on you. Amen? Let's begin to do that as a practice. When something happens out of your control, something that you don't know how this is going to end, I want you to automatically say, God, I'm going to lay this out before you. I don't know what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, but my eyes are on you. Church, that's the best place that you can be. To have your eyes on the Lord means you're in his presence. And that's where he wants you to be anyway. Amen? I got a whole other sermon on that, so I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But what are you running from? Don't be running unless you're running back to God. Things may get tough for you in this world. I get that. But don't let God ever find you running from him. Run to him. Run to him. We see a great example of desperation when it comes to a woman who had an issue of blood in the book of Mark, chapter 5. She had done everything she could. She had laid out this great cause before her mind and her heart, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've had this issue of blood for 12 years. If you remember the story, Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter. On the way to healing Jairus' daughter, this woman touches the hem of his garment. Does that ring a bell? Okay, this woman coincidentally has this issue of blood for the same age as Jairus' daughter. It's really weird because she's 12 years old. She had the issue of blood for 12 years, and God heals her at that time as Jesus is going to heal somebody else. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Let's read the story really quickly here. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, had spent all that she had. This is important. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know what the term insanity means? It means doing the same thing over and over and over again, looking for a different result. It's time to stop beating blood out of a turnip. Right? You can't get it out of a turnip. So let's not keep doing the same thing we've done before, especially when it doesn't offer any new or different results. She spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. This is a situation where a woman doesn't make God her first choice, but her last resort. And I would tell you that God would rather that he was your first choice than last resort. God would rather that you go to him first and say, God, what are we going to do? And then for God to say, well, let's wait out this process. Let's do this thing. Let's go through the steps and I'll prove myself mighty. Then we go through what God has put in our hands to do, and then God meets our need. How do we know that happens? Abraham and Isaac. Some years later, after Isaac is a young man, God says, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me. Abraham never questions God, but does exactly what God says. He goes through every step of the process that God has laid out for him. He knows how to offer a sacrifice. He knows what it means. He also knows what it means to be offering the only person as a fulfillment and a manifestation of God's covenant with him. And he follows through with God's plan until the angel stops him at the very end. Don't kill the lad. Then God provides a ram instead. So we know that God offers a solution when we give him opportunity. The woman with the issue of blood gave God the opportunity to touch her because in her heart she said, if I can just touch the hem of his clothes, I should be made well. That is an act of faith. That is an act of faith. So much so, it probably stunned the woman. It surprised Jesus, so he stopped going to Jairus' house and asked, who touched me? And God offers a solution to Hagar. Let's read about it. Chapter 16, verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. That's not quite the solution I don't think she was asking about. She was probably thinking something supernatural, something wonderful, but all the angel, Lord or God himself said through the angel, just go return home. Go back home. And since there were no ruby slippers in that day, she just couldn't click her heels together and say there's no place like home. Judy Garland would do that in the future. But she had to go back home, and she had to submit herself under the hand of her mistress, Sarai. Then God says, it comes with a promise, by the way, verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. You know, it's interesting because the promise isn't given to Hagar. It's given to her son. There was no promise given to Hagar, other than the fact, you're going to have this boy. But the promise is given to the son. How many times have we thought the move of God, the power of God in our life, meant something for us? And we're disappointed and maybe even mad when God works through us his miracle for somebody else. I remember one time in church, I was praying for somebody. I don't know what it was going on. I had, God, I just need to be healed of this thing. I don't even remember. It's not important what it was. And this gentleman came up for prayer in our church. And in our church, we have a similar thing that we have happen. Our worship team continues with worship. And then at that time, I wasn't in the worship team, so I was down in the altar. A guy came up for prayer, says, my knee, I can't walk on it. I need God to touch it. So we prayed, and I felt the power of God go out of me. I felt him get healed, and I just about passed out. But you know what it was? I wasn't healed. I wasn't healed. And I didn't get mad at God, but it was ironic that God used me to heal somebody else, but I still remained unhealed. And Hagar could have become really bitter about the fact that the promise wasn't for her from God, but it was for her son. But you know that she submitted. Once she heard the voice of the angel of the Lord, and once she heard God's voice in her life, she submitted to that and said, let's get this thing done. I'm going to have a son. He's going to be famous. That's God's plan. And as we read in our text, she named the well, the living one who knows and sees me. Bir Lehei Roy. I always get that mixed up. Bir Lehei Roy. The God who sees and knows me. So she goes back to Sarai. Of course, we know that Ishmael is born. And the story has an ending that God always intended, that father would be Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just the Jewish nations. So who are the descendants of Ishmael? Well, take Israel out of Israel and look at all the other nations that are there. Those are the descendants of Ishmael. The Iranians, the Iraqis, right? The Saudis, the Emirates, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkey. All of those nations basically came from the same forefather, Ishmael. Now we know the drama between Isaac's descendants and Ishmael's descendants continues today, thousands of years after they were born. But always remember that God's plan wasn't to make Ishmael his heir of promise, but Isaac. So the last thing it teaches us, as we get ready to close here, is that we may find ourselves in a mess that's made by man or woman today, but if we ask God, he will always accomplish his will. He will always accomplish his will. He will always see to it that what was done, what was accomplished, wasn't our idea maybe, but it was clearly God's. Let me give you a 10-second illustration. When you view a tapestry hanging on a wall, you view the width and the length of the tapestry, the beauty of the colors, right? But no one ever sees the backside of the tapestry. Am I right? Why? Because to man, it's a mess. There are knots. There are strings and threads going every which direction to hook up different patterns and different colors. And it doesn't make any sense to us. If we look at the backside of the tapestry and go, that's a beautiful looking tapestry. What is it? Right? Wouldn't we do that? Let's be honest. Wouldn't we say that? Well, I just don't get the whole color thing. I don't get it. It doesn't look beautiful to me at all, except when we turn it around and look at the front side, then we see all the work that was done in the back to bring the front to light. Are you getting my application here? The tapestry of God isn't two-dimensional. The tapestry of God is three-dimensional. It is length and width. It's depth. And we will not comprehend the will of the Father sometimes because his workings are so deep. We will not know where he's going. We look at the face. We might not even like the tapestry that God is weaving for us. We may say, I didn't sign up for this. No one ever said being a Christian was a rose garden. God never promised that. Jesus never promised that. But yet somehow we think because our tapestry takes a different shape than what we think it should or looks differently, we somehow think that God forgot us. And that's where I want to bring it home today. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten your situations. He's not forgotten your circumstances. He's not forgotten your problems. He's not forgotten your questions or your anxieties. But he is the God who sees and knows you. And I'll go back to the very beginning of my message, and I'll say one of the greatest revelations that we will have as believers isn't the fact that we know God. Many people know who God is. But that God knows you. God knows you. He is the God who sees. He's the God who knows. Hagar found that out in a miraculous and supernatural way. Later on in her life, she was going to need God to show up in a similar way as she fled from Sarah after Isaac was born. And by that time, her name was Sarah. It wasn't Sarai anymore. God had established his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac. And God was going to supernaturally provide for her again. But this time, there's not the revelation of understanding who God is. She had first-time testimony of who God is. And I'll tell you something. God has called us to reveal that testimony to those around us. Who is God to you? How does God know you this morning? I'd like to ponder for a couple questions just today as we close. Number one, are you in a place today where you think what's happening in your life is too big for God to fix? Are you going through something in your life that you think God cannot handle? If you do, let this story be an encouragement. Are you between things in your life? Are you just finishing up something with God and you don't know where you're going to be going next? And you ask God and you've wondered, what's the next step, Lord? I just don't know where we're going next. And God says, you know, every army needs a chance to refresh. Take a time of refreshment. We'll get back to battle when you're ready. Maybe you're right in the middle of something with God and you've seen God's hand be miraculous and you've seen him do marvelous things for you. Even on the surface, it didn't seem like it, but you've understood the tapestry of God and will for him as you've watched him move in your life. And I'll tell you something, it's a great place for us to be. In the place of Hagar, I don't think as she went back to Sarai that she felt the same way as when she fled. I think she felt differently. Why? Because she knew that God knew her. Let's bow our heads for just a moment this morning. We're closing prayer. Lord, I'm grateful for this message this morning. I'm thankful, Father, for the truth of your word, for the truth of who you are, the nature of who you are. You are the God who sees. You're the God who knows. Lehi Roy, the God who knows, the God who sees. Father, I pray today that if, as we've looked at this story, Father, that we would see it differently even in our own lives. That, Father, we would see your provision, that we would see your protection. Father, help us to understand your purpose. Father, there are clearly things that you've hidden from us. We know that. But we also know, God, that there's nothing too big for you. That the same God who created this universe dwells within us today and with us today. He's the same God looking to show himself mighty, whose hearts are loyal to him. Father, I thank you today that you change not. As our Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's no shadow of turning. For everything there's a season. But Lord, I pray that as we take the word at hand, I pray today for Ecclesiastes 9:10 for these people. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Father, give us in our hand what we are to do for you, and may we do it with our might that you've given us. that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you all stand with me this morning? We're going to dismiss in just a moment. As we do, we're going to close the service. You feel free to be dismissed after we close in prayer. Father, thank you today for this time in your house. We thank you, God, for our time in worship. We thank you, God, that it brought in an understanding of who we are in your presence. And Father, thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you for the word of God that brings life, that brings truth, that brings joy to us, encouragement to us today. Father, we pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. God, may we go to our homes with joy in our hearts, just as Hagar probably felt joyful knowing that God had met with her different than how she came. May we leave this place differently than how we came this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Bring us back into this house again. Bring these people back to serve you, to worship you, praise you, to learn of you, your goodness to them. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless each one of you. Thank you for coming this morning. Appreciate you being in church today.